is our final message in our series that we've been working through called Values Defined. And so our hope here is to be able to articulate exactly what it is that we embrace as a church. I know for myself, it's been a very profitable experience just to think through these things, to have several conversations with people in our church and with staff members who serve here. And so I hope that for you that it has been something that the Lord has used to work in your life. If you've missed any of these messages and you'd like to learn more about the values that we embrace as a church, all of these messages are on our YouTube page. You can go see those things. But over the last few weeks, we've looked at passionate worship. We've looked at authentic community. We've looked at relational evangelism. We've looked at strengthening families. We've looked at helping the hurting. And last week, biblical teaching. Today, as we turn our attention back to the word of the Lord, we are looking at partnership missions. Partnership missions. This is the desire, the value, the strategy that we have of strategically partnering together for the sake of the gospel. An example of how we seek to live this out is going to take place in a few short weeks in July, when a team from this body right here goes to Cuesta, New Mexico, to partner with River Community Church in that area. So many of you know Jesse and the leadership there and how that church was birthed out of here. And the whole point is that we're going to go down so that we can partner together during that time to do outreach, to do ministry, to serve, and to pray that the Lord would use that area and that church to do a work that goes and lasts and continues. And so that's just one example of many. This idea of strategically partnering together is really, truly very foundational for us. In fact, it is the very best thing about being a Baptist. And we are Baptists. And so what this means is, as a Southern Baptist church, we have the chance to choose to cooperate together with other churches in order to fulfill the Great Commission. The way that we seek to do this is called the Cooperative Program. It's very aptly named. Many of you know a lot about that. If you don't, it is an effort where churches partner together to send, to equip, to train missionaries and pastors all over the world for the sake of the gospel witness. The cooperative program is set up specifically so that together we might do more and have a unified mission. So that's just another example of how we seek to partner together. This value is really built on several leadership principles, two of which are right here that I think are very important for us. It's this principle first, that no one has to do everything, but everyone has to do something. And so together it allows us to be strategic, to be intentional about carrying the gospel forward. And then secondly, the principle is that we can do more if we do it together. That's why we join with others, because we want the Lord to multiply our efforts, to use us in ways that are bigger and that go beyond us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So today, our goal is to go to the scriptures and ask God to show us how we can hold, how we can have a biblical worldview when it comes to strategically partnering together for mission. So if you have your Bible, go to the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 1. Acts is an incredibly important book for this conversation this morning. It's an excellent place for us to be. Do you know who wrote the book of Acts? That's important. We need to know the context, right? Luke wrote Acts. He also wrote another book. Do you know that one? Well, that one has his name on it, so it's a little bit easier. So the Gospel of Luke and then Acts. And so he records the events that took place in the early church. In chapter 1, some major things are happening, including the ascension of Jesus as he goes back into heaven. But before that, we get this great promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. This is what the word of the Lord says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That single verse is going to carry us this morning. There's so much there. I would encourage you to commit that to memory. Think about what was happening in the life of the disciples in this moment. No doubt they would have been on a journey that was filled with just a complicated mixture of emotions. Everything that they've seen, everything that they've experienced up until this moment. You see, they had devoted themselves for the last few years to following this rabbi, this master, this teacher. They had become his disciple. And then they have seen him arrested. They've seen him beaten and tortured and ultimately executed. And if you're in this day, you're a disciple, you're a follower of a teacher, of a rabbi, and that rabbi gets executed, there's no scenario where that's a good day for you, okay? There's major implications on your very life as a result of what they've had. And in that moment, when it would have felt like all hope was lost, they received the most earth-shattering news that has ever been delivered. Jesus is alive. And so they have gone from the bottom of despair to now just full of great joy because the one in whom they had hoped in has now proven himself to be true. Surely, truly, genuinely, this rabbi is the Messiah, the promised one, the king, the one who is able to defeat sin and death entirely. I'm just telling you, that's quite a roller coaster, right, of emotions as you think about everything that they've seen, everything that they've heard, everything that they have experienced. But know this, one thing for sure, the truth, the announcement, the reality that Jesus is alive really does change everything. And so the book of Acts begins with Jesus ascending, but not before they receive this incredible promise. Now, let me just say this just as a quick aside. One of the things that I think ought to be very encouraging for us, at least it is for me, as we read the book of Acts, is that we see a group whom God used in mighty and incredible ways, and yet this group didn't have it all figured out. They were still learning. They were still growing. They didn't know everything. You see where I'm going with this? I'm so glad that following Jesus doesn't mean that you have to have it all figured out. You just have to trust in him. And so this is evidenced by the question that they ask in the two verses that precede verse 8. Look at it with me now. In those two verses, they ask about the kingdom of Israel. It says, then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. And then it rolls right into, but you will. And that's the verse that we're building on today. But just notice a few things here. The question they ask about Israel and the kingdom and all this stuff, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for the question, but he does redirect them. He does tell them, hey, I know you've got questions. I know you've got hopes and aspirations. I know that you're hoping that something like this is going to come, but that's not what you need to focus on right now because there is something more important, more urgent, and greater right here, right now, and that's the task that I'm about to give you. Guys, that's the same for us today, to not be so fixated on speculative dates in the future that we miss the most important thing, and that's what we're about to read right here. And this is the job, the task, the mission that Christ has calling us into. He says, don't concern yourself with that. Instead, hold on to this. You will receive power. The first thing that I want us to see here, and I've got three handles that I hope will be helpful as we try to take this truth out of here and live it out, is we see the assurance. The assurance. That's the first thing that we read of. The assurance is this, that while you may not get the answers to all of your questions, because following Christ doesn't mean you get a free pass on life, doesn't mean all the frustrations get resolved, doesn't mean hardships are not something that you encounter. You may not get all the questions answered, but what you will receive is power. It's true power. Notice that the coming of the Holy Spirit here is linked with both power and with witness. We're gonna talk about witness, but first let's just think about power. Guys, it is good news for us. Everybody say good news. It really is. That this mission that God has called us into is one that we accomplish through his strength, through his power, not something I can manufacture on my own. The promise that we have is that the mission that Christ has called us to, he will empower us to accomplish it. I'm hoping that that truth will set someone in this room here free this morning. Someone who's been trying to live life as from themselves, as their own strength, as their own source of power. Maybe you're even trying to live a life that pleases God, that accomplishes great things for God, but you're doing it in your own strength. Listen, you need power, the power that comes from knowing the Lord this morning. Have you been trying to be your own source of power? Have you been trying to be your own source of strength as you live a life for God and that pleases God? There's one thing that we've learned from this weekend, right? Is that it's important to have power, right? I mean, it is. I'm not trying to make light. I know some people are in some very difficult situations even now. Many people here have had their power restored, which we're very thankful for. But we've experienced that in some small measure, even here recently. At my house, we were thankful that the storm didn't do any damage. We were without power for about 18 hours, okay? But as I think back, my mind can't help but go, and I've already had a couple conversations like this morning, back to 2020 when we were living in Lake Charles, Louisiana, and some major hurricanes went right over top of us. And in the fall of that year, at my house, we went over a month without power. And we lived there, we did ministry there, and we learned a lot of things, like how to keep a generator running, okay? And a few things that I'll never forget is how incredibly dark everything was, just so dark. And that constant hum of the generators, just humming along. And they had to build the whole entire grid back, and they did it. It's fascinating. And really, when we look back on the catastrophic damage that occurred, the fact that it was a month is amazing. But as neighborhood after neighborhood would slowly get power back, what you would notice is there would be light, and then that hum would go away. And that's when we would celebrate, because we knew if we don't hear the generators running, that means power is back. Guys, you can live without power to your house, but you can't live without power from the Lord. You cannot accomplish what he desires, actually made you for, and is calling you into without being connected to this source of power. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Because I'm so glad that the assurance that we have is that there is power to live the life that God is calling us into. I'm really glad that God doesn't call the qualified, but he qualifies those whom he calls. That means no matter who you are today, you can rest in the assurance that comes from knowing that if God has called you to it, he will empower you for it. Now, the second assurance is this. That it's, the text says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So notice this, when we're thinking about power, this power is actually a person. The power is found in the Holy Spirit. Maybe the better way to say it is, the power is found with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit enough. Like, we don't. We know he's there. We know he's present. We know he's doing something. We just don't often talk about it. We kind of treat him like Bruno, right? Like, we just don't talk about it. I can explain that later if you don't know what that's from. I had to in the first service. So anyway, the truth is that the third member of the Trinity is a divine person meant to guide and direct us as we live our lives. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us. The Holy Spirit is not some divine influencer. He is a divine person. Pastor Warren Wiersbe says it like this: what God the Father planned for you and God the Son purchased for you on the cross, God the Spirit personalizes for you and applies to your life as you yield to him. You see, it is through the Holy Spirit that God keeps his great promise that he gave to the disciples in the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Do you remember the promise? The Great Commission reads like this from Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely, I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Well, how is it that Jesus, who is alive and would soon ascend back into heaven, could make this promise that you guys will never be alone? I'll never leave you. It was through the Holy Spirit. So catch this and lean in right here. It is in this way that ordinary people of God, equipped with the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, with a focus on the Son of God, can accomplish the mission of God. We can do it. If we embrace these things, if we allow the power, the assurance that comes from having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and us dwelling in him, we can see this mission that God has called us to as something that can be accomplished. That's the assurance that you have. Now, for what purpose? Well, the second thing I want you to know is that's the purpose. That's the next point. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the purpose, that we are called to be witnesses. Now, notice the words, "you will be." This is a statement about both what you will do, but also who you will become. Following Christ is our activity, but it is also our identity. A Christ follower is who we are. The purpose here is that we would become faithful witnesses with our words and with our walk. I mean, you gotta know this, guys. Just hear me. If Christ has chosen you as his child, then he has also chosen you as his witness. 100%. He desires for every child of his to be a witness. And to do that, to be a witness, requires power. I got good news. He just promised that we find it in the Holy Spirit. The challenge for us now is to clothe ourselves with that same power and let God work in our lives and through our lives so that we bear witness. The word witness is the Greek word martys. Martyrs. It refers to those who bear witness to the truth that they have experienced. It came to be used as a word to describe those who would give the ultimate witness, who would give their life. It's how we get the word martyr. You see, Acts is all about witness. It's all about proclamation. It's all about sharing this good news. This theme runs throughout the book. The church has been given her assignment. Bear witness. Become a witness to Jesus. Luke, in his first book, would write these words: "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. See, the apostles were witnesses of Jesus. They had spent time with him. Now they're being commissioned to go be a witness for Jesus. And that's the same for us today. We must remember that to be an effective witness requires us to lean on the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. In these guys' lives, they've spent the last 3 years watching how Jesus lived his life. They watched him cross all kinds of social and religious and economic boundaries in order to reach out to those who are hurting and far from God. They watched as Jesus was filled with compassion everywhere he went. They watched as Jesus boldly proclaimed the word of God. They watched him love. They watched him fulfill this mission. And now he's saying, guys, this mission is yours. Surely that task would have filled them with a little bit of fear, but at least the task was clear. Go be my witness. Do you know the wonderful thing about being a witness? Think about this. The responsibility of a witness is not to explain everything thoroughly. It's just to report everything accurately. So if we're going to be a witness, that means you don't have to explain it all. You just have to open up your life and point at Christ. And let what Christ has done be the thing that reigns, that shines forth. Man, I hope that that fills you with confidence. We're called to proclaim what Christ has done. So what is it that Christ has done for you? Truly, what has he done? Well, if you're a Christian, then he saved you, right? He has brought you from death into life. That is worth sharing. But take a moment, and this would be a good thing for you to reflect on this week. The details of your story, the things that Christ has very specifically saved you from. Has he saved you from pride? Has he saved you from danger? Has he saved you from lust? Has he saved you from greed? Has he saved you from depression? Has he saved you from idolatry? Has he saved you from despair? Guys, if you're in Christ, then I think the answer to really all of those things is yes. That he has provided a way for us to be forgiven and righteous and redeemed, no longer shackled by the things of life. And that means we are to be witnesses of what Christ has done. Why would we go to the trouble to do that? It's because God deserves the glory for what he has done. He deserves that. I heard, I was talking to a guy this week, and they were talking about a friend who had a very difficult story. And they used the phrase, they said, you know, he is a giant trophy of God's grace. And I thought, that's a good picture, right? The things that God has done in your life, that those are testimony to what Christ is able to do. So church, this means for us, as you go and everywhere you go, we're supposed to be a witness. That's our job. If we stop sharing the news about Christ, if we stop holding high Jesus Christ in such a way that people who are far from him come into life and are changed forever, then we've missed it as it relates to our purpose. This is our task, to hold up Christ and be a witness. How do we do that? Well, the last thing is the strategy. The strategy. The scripture says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is the strategy that we see in this single verse. For us today, as we think about applying this to our lives, what I would like for us to do, Magnolia's First Baptist Church, right here, is to think about a three-pronged framework, a three-tiered framework for how each one of us lives this out. That threefold framework is this: personal, local, global. If we can just buy into that, here's the truth. We read scripture and it is clear. We have a Savior who loves and died for the nations. This is a truth that is very important for us to remember, that Jesus is not tied to a particular nation or tongue or language or culture. He died so that in eternity, worshiping at his throne would be people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue. I think it is such an awesome picture that we get to celebrate and remind ourselves of that here locally, right here at our church, because right now in the other room, Pastor Abel is leading a Spanish service. That's another language. Guys, it's an incredible picture of this truth that Jesus has died for all people. I'm telling you, our Spanish service in there, that group, that community, God is doing some amazing things through them. They are growing both numerically and in all other metrics. It is an awesome thing. I would encourage you to pray for them. Check that out in there. It is an encouraging thing. But how should this truth impact us? How should it hit us this morning? Well, if for no other thing it should do this, it should cause us to check and to drop and let go of any prejudice that would keep you from sharing Jesus faithfully. We must repent of unconcern for those who are unreached, because Jesus called his disciples, his followers, to be people who went to take this good news to the nations. It is our primary responsibility as a church to bear witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ so that as many people as possible experience saving faith in Christ. I'm telling you, that is our singular focus. This is why in the days ahead, at some point, probably, I'm sure it'll happen, that somebody is gonna get upset with the decision that we make. It'll probably just be one person, so that's the good news, okay? I'm really looking forward to it. In the days ahead, church, we must be so committed to the mission that God has for us that everything else is held loosely and is let go of. Guys, for us, where God has us, the people here, the place here, the resources, God, I'm telling you, desires to use us in such a way that this area is transformed, that people who are not yet in the family come to faith. And for us to do that, we've got to be radically committed to that mission above all else. We've got to be willing to say no to things that we love, that are beautiful, that are great, but if they don't help us advance that mission, then we've got to let go of them. This is why understanding our values is so important for us, because it helps us see clearly where we're trying to go and how we're trying to advance the mission that God has given us, because it is the whole work of the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. That has got to be the thing that wakes us up each and every morning. And it starts with that first thing I mentioned, the framework. It starts personally. Personally. My hope and my prayer and my expectation of every church member here is that you would be fully equipped to share the gospel personally. That you would have the tools, that you would have the confidence, and then therefore the ability to share your faith, to share the gospel with any person at any time. And shameless plug, if you don't feel like you can do this, join me this Wednesday night at 6:30 in the chapel, because our time in there this week, we're gonna devote it solely to looking at how you can use a simple method of sharing the gospel. It's called the three circles. Maybe you've seen it before. We're gonna have a time where we encourage one another, 6:30 in the chapel. Not enough people are taking notes. We're gonna be there. I hope that you will join us. If you feel confident in sharing your faith, maybe you already know the three circles, you can still come. We would love for you to be a part of that as you seek to encourage one another. We'll spend some time in prayer as well. But man, I see that as my responsibility. As your pastor, I want every single person to be confident that I know how to share my faith. And here's the truth. Practice precedes performance. And so if you want to feel confident, if you want to do a good job, if you want to be effective, come practice and let's work on this together. There's really no excuse We must see this as our collective responsibility. My job here is to train, equip, and encourage you. My commitment to you is to always preach the gospel faithfully, clearly, compellingly, as in every opportunity that I have. And so that means if you have a friend or a family member or a coworker or somebody that you just randomly met, doesn't matter, if you bring them here, they will hear the gospel. They will hear the truth of how Jesus has made it possible for sinners like me to be saved, redeemed, and righteous. But what will be the most compelling thing for them to hear is after they hear this gospel preached, they see it in your life. And they hear it from your lips as you say, this is what Christ has done for me. Guys, every single person needs to be able to do this because the thing that we need the most, I know that's a superlative, but it's true. The thing that we need the most is for every single person here to realize that God has you where you are so that in that place, you can be a witness. The problem is we spend so much time thinking, dreaming, scheming about how I can change my circumstances, and we fail to see how God wants to use you in your circumstances. That means if you're a student and you're going off or whatever that looks like, no matter where you go, no matter if you're a lawyer, a teacher, or this or that, doesn't matter. You're supposed to be a witness. Parents in the room, grandparents, wherever you are, whatever your particular sphere of influence is, God wants you to be an influence in that place. And when we do that, what we see is this mission really takes off. And then by the power of God, we see him move in incredible ways. Now, that's personally. I want everybody to be personally equipped. Secondly, I want everybody to understand that we have an area right here that God has placed us in that we need to see as our mission field. So we got personally, we've got locally. That means everywhere that we see. In the scripture, we see it says first in Jerusalem, then in all Judea, and in Samaria. That means when we look around at our area, we see Magnolia and all the surrounding areas, and we see Houston and all the surrounding areas, and we see this state of Texas and all the surrounding areas, not just as the place we live, but the mission field that God has placed us in. As you go, and everywhere you go, we are called to be a witness to him. Now, just briefly, notice that he does include Samaria on the list. That was a place that had a very different culture. This is the Holy Spirit showing us once more that the gospel is for all people, and we must be prepared, no matter what the culture or anything else, to go and to partner and to share. Now, one of the ways that we do this here is through a number of local partnerships, and we've talked about them in the past. There are so many different groups that are doing good work, both in our church and in this area. And so when we choose to strategically partner, that's part of what we're doing. If we're trying to strengthen the ministry and the mission right here in this place. But ultimately, the goal for all of us always ought to be to see this good news proclaimed unto the ends of the earth. That's the global part. To see this good news of Christ go forth in such a way that people from all over this globe hear and respond to the good news of Christ. There's partnerships that we participate in. There's other things that we're going to be growing in as a church. But know this, that's where we're headed. On a mission to take the gospel everywhere we go unto the ends of the earth. For us today, we've got to hear Acts 1:8 and consider our lives in light of this commission. This is the last thing that they hear. This is the promise. This is the purpose and the strategy. Jesus desires for his followers to be a witness. That means for all of us, we've got to intentionally and strategically live every moment bearing witness to Jesus, using that threefold framework that we talked about personally, locally, and globally. For each of these categories, here's the challenge this morning. I'm asking that you would prayerfully go to the Lord and say, what's my next step? What's my next step in each of those categories? And if we can just be obedient to whatever it is that the Holy Spirit tells us, I'm telling you, we will be headed in the right direction. As we seek to live this out, I would encourage you to think about how you can give of your time, of your talent, and your treasure. Your time, that one's pretty obvious. What does it mean to live my life in such a way that I'm investing into eternal things? Not wasting time, but rather serving and going and being a part of the mission. How can you use your talent? Some of you need to reevaluate this. Some of you think you don't have any talent. That's not what this is about. You do. You have talent. You have certain things about your personality that God has given you. There are blessings and gifts and strengths that God wants you to use. So if you're not leveraging all of who you are to serve this mission, then you're missing out on it. And God, I believe that God also wants you to consider how it is that you use your treasure. That is your wealth. That is how you can financially support all of these ministries. You've heard me say before that when you give through the ministry of the church, you're supporting a comprehensive effort to reach people with the gospel through strategic partnerships and through gospel witness. Now, this may sound odd, but I'll just tell you, I'm praying that God would work in many of your lives to give you the wisdom and the knowledge required so that you can build wealth, so that you can financially do very well, so that you can be generous, so that you can participate in this way, because it's important and it's vital. And as we think about just shifting a few things, let me end with this. I've been talking with certain staff members and things like that, but here's something that I want us to do this year. Through our church, we participate in three strategic yearly offerings, where we have a particular emphasis. So that's the Mary Hill Davis offering, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. I don't have time to explain all of those, just know that we do them, okay? And 100% of all that comes in for those offerings goes to missions. It's purely a missional cause, okay? Here's the change, here's the shift, here's what I'm proposing. This year, when we get to those moments where we're promoting Mary Hill Davis and Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong, all those things, I don't want us to have a financial goal. I don't want us to put that out there as what we're trying to do. Instead, I want us to have a participation goal. And so just in nice round numbers, because that's how I think, what I mean is, instead of saying we need $100, we're gonna say we need 100 people to be faithful, to give whatever God lays on your heart. And we're gonna look at what we've done in the past and bring that before you. But here's the deal. I really am convinced that if we embrace that mindset, that we are in it together, that we all are partnering together, I'm convinced, and at least this is what I'm praying for, I'm praying that this year, for those three offerings, that we have historic giving through our church. Giving like never before, because we're not trying to meet a financial goal. We're trying to all participate together and be obedient to what God wants to do through us. And so that's just an example of that. I'll be happy to talk about that with you later. But guys, the mission that God has given us, he desires for us to do it together. He desires for us to look at him as the source and the power, and people's lives hang in the balance. This is why we must gather each week to encourage one another, but leave with a sense of urgency. I'm here today to bear witness to this truth. If you have never given your life to Christ, responded with faith to what Jesus has done, then let me bear witness to this truth, that Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose again victoriously 3 days later. In doing so, he forever demonstrated that he is the Son of God and that he can forgive us of all of our sins. And so that means right here in this moment today, right now, if you are not a Christ follower, you can come to him and by grace and through faith, repent of your sin and he'll make you new. He will transform your heart. He will bring you into the family. He will do a work in your life that you could have never done on your own. And I'm telling you, it's a work that goes from death to life. And so if you are here today, we're about to sing, we're about to respond and reflect on what we have heard. I'll be right here in the front. I would love to pray for you. We also have our hospitality room around the corner. But don't leave here. Man, I'm urging you. If you are not a Christ follower, my petition is that you would listen, and as the Lord speaks to you, that you would step out and be faithful. Faithful to come forward, faithful to pray, faithful to confess, faithful to receive, because Christ has paid the price. And if you need to be baptized, if you're ready to join this church, whatever your next step of faith is, you don't have to take that step alone. We're here to walk with you. So let's sing. Let's respond. But church, I'm begging you, let's not let this just be a lesson that ends, but let's let this be something that catapults us through the rest of our life, living on mission. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for the truth that we find in Scripture, that where we fall short, you have paid the price, that where we are inadequate, you are more than enough. Father, together, Lord, we are confessing that we have not seen people the way that you see people, that we have not been adequately broken for those who are far from you. And so, God, I'm asking that you would use this people right here. Use us to be a light, to be a witness, to be hope, to be the door that welcomes other people into the family. God, would you just lay that burden on us in such a way that we have no other choice but to live for you. God, there are people that we know who are far from you, but they are close to us. Would you use us to reach them? And Father, for the students who are graduating, as we think back to that moment in our service, Lord, I pray that you would begin to use and mold them into a missionary force wherever it is that you send them. God, we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.